Let's open our Bibles to the book of Philippians as we continue our study. Well, as we actually are really getting started with it, if you are just here this evening, you've started well because we've just gone over the introduction and now we get into the meat of the book. The first couple of verses of chapter 1 is where we will cover tonight. And if you would, stand in honor of the Word of God as we read Philippians 1, verses 1 and 2, the Bible reads as follows. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we hear the rumbling in the distance and we're reminded of our God who is sovereign over creation and everything that occurs. You are in charge not only of the entire cosmos and beyond, all eternity, but this church, these people, this evening, none of it by accident. You are here, present, ready to manifest yourself, and we thank you for your goodness towards us. We thank you that as we approach you, we know that it is through grace and that you accept us by the blood of Jesus. And that is a great, great reality that we celebrate. So as we go through this book, Father, I just pray that you move upon me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Empower me to be able to make your word clear. Give your people those reasoning powers and heartstrings that can grab a hold of it unto the changing of their lives. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus in him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Ladies and gentlemen, aren't you glad to be in the house of God tonight? What if tonight is your night? What if you, unbeknownst right now, will leave here totally changed by the grace of God? What if you will never, ever be the same again because as a result of the working of God, you have come in this place expecting to do what Christians do, listen to a sermon, hope that you get something out of it, hope that it's relevant to something going on in your life, not realizing that tonight is your night and you're going to be forever changed. It can happen that quickly. Do you believe it? So I want you to listen to the Spirit of God as He speaks to you. As you know, we have already gone over the introduction of this book. And one of the things you need to understand about expository preaching is that you need to understand the then and there before you understand how it applies here and now, correct? So that is to say, unless you get into some kind of existential, subjective interpretation of Scripture where you're all over the place, you want some objective moorings, namely the Word of God, to anchor your interpretation to so that the text needs to be explained just enough to prove interpretation, then to move to the application of your lives. One of the things we need to understand is to delve into the text to understand what it meant then and there so I can understand how the Spirit of God might apply it to my heart here and now. Now, when you look at this, this is a letter. We call it an epistle, and no, they're not married to the apostles. This is a letter. It is a very common device used in that world. When you see this heading, you'll note that the author is signaled, then he addresses to whom he is writing, and then he offers a greeting. If you look at the letters of antiquity, if you look at the letters that are written in that biblical world, this is standard procedure, much like the letters you and I write today. Just in this case, this is how they did it. And when we look at it, we begin to discover there's already some very interesting things about this letter. If you remember, one of the reasons that I wanted to go through this book now is because, thank God, there is a good marriage between the congregation and me. I'm glad that there is a wonderful congregation. It's not like that everywhere else. I get calls every week. The pastor and the leadership, the pastor and the deacons, the pastor and some family, whatever, a staff member, they're at war within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, for 8 years up at least to this point, and God knows I hope that it will endure throughout my entire tenure here, there is a good marriage between the pastor and congregation. And we said that of all the letters Paul wrote, and you know that it wasn't always the case, there is a good marriage between Paul, the apostle, and the Philippian church. There are already signs within the letter when we look at it that we realize that that is the case. The first one is this. Remember, we established that this was a letter of friendship and exhortation, and it is marked by joy. In fact, many people call it the epistle of joy. And when we look at it here, we note right off that this letter is written by, watch this, a slave with a slave in Jesus Christ. Now, I want that to sit with you a moment. Because when you see Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, that word servants is really a weak translation. It is doulos, and it means slave. Now, one of the reasons I think this is put servants, and that's the outwork and function of it, because Paul and Timothy, as slaves of Jesus Christ, become wonderfully servants of the people of God at Philippi. You need to understand that the strength of that word slave is important to understand here, and you need to stop interpreting it by projecting slavery as we know it in this country. Because I want you to be, make you aware of something, that where this book was written, during the time in which it was written, there is no mistake about it that when he used this Greek word doulos, they knew exactly what he was talking about. Because in some quarters in those days, slavery was a very respected position. And what they would have heard, and what you need to hear tonight, is that a slave of Jesus Christ is owned by Jesus Christ, and he is completely at his disposal to do whatever the Lord wants to do. Did you realize that when you got saved, that is what you bought into? I don't know whoever taught you in this culture that perpetrated what we now know as epidemic called nominal Christianity that will not be rid of in my lifetime, whereby you can make some decision for Christ in the past which guarantees an arrangement with God when you die that doesn't touch the life now. That is not the gospel according to Jesus. His gospel touches life now. It is not only assurance of a home in heaven when you die, it is God's power for daily living right now. You have been bought with the price, the blood of Jesus Christ. You belong to Him. He will run your life. He is the CEO. He will do with you what He wants, when He wants, how He wants it, in any way He chooses to do it. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are a slave of Jesus Christ. See, don't you understand, when you're sold out to someone, it's not a matter of what the price is for your soul. You can ante it up all you want, but if on my life it says sold out, you can't offer a price to cause me to sell my soul to you. And listen to me here tonight. If you're here and you're not sold out for Jesus Christ, and there is a price in your life that if Satan antes it up enough, you will pay the price. I will guarantee you, he will continue to up the ante until he finds yours, until you get to the point that you can stand flat-footed, look him face to face, and say, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. I am sold out to him. I'm his for now and forevermore. Non-negotiable. Now, the reason I say a slave with a slave is that I don't want you to misunderstand here who it is that is writing this letter. Now, one of the things I want to point out before I say that, I almost forgot. I got on it a while ago and didn't finish it. You got to watch me. I'll get off on something and forget where I was going. But here's the point. How do I know that they were on friendly terms? Notice in this epistle, he does not state to them, I'm an apostle. Look at the other ones. He always has to make that distinction. Hey, I'm an apostle. Called to be an apostle. Am an apostle. An apostle. Here, doesn't need to say that. Does not need to pull rank and demonstrate his apostolic authority, his leadership in a church, because this church and Paul, they have a wonderful relationship. They know that. Now, he puts Timothy with him. And this is not usual in letter writing in the biblical world. The author of the letter will write alone what his name is. He will not put a colleague with him. And because he's put Timothy here, many people think that Timothy co-wrote the book of Philippians. Well, let me see how I can explain that. My mother's birthday was July 31st, 2 days ago. By the way, yesterday was my anniversary. I've been married 19 years to my bride. 31st is my mother's birthday. I wrote her a nice card. I waxed eloquently. At the conclusion of it, I signed Steve, Maria, Caleb, and Danielle. Now, when my mother receives her birthday card with her gift, do you think she's going to contemplate, well, let me see, did all four of them write it? Well, first of all, she knows my handwriting. And she's going to know that I wrote the card, but that these others are significant others who send their love and greetings as well. And this is what happened in Philippians. Paul wrote the letter, but Timothy is his colleague that is with him. And I believe, because I believe that Paul had bad eyesight, he always had to have help with someone writing his letters. I think that Timothy wrote the letter for him as he dictated it. Amanuensis, as you'll learn in seminary if you haven't already. And then furthermore, the church, we find out in chapter 2, knew him. So because they knew him, here's Timothy, he's with me. You know him, he's going to be doing some work among you. We're together, but I want you to know I am a slave of Christ with a slave of Christ. And Paul is writing the letter with apostolic authority to this church. The letter is written by a slave, with the slave, and if I was going to apply this to you, two slaves of Jesus Christ if you belong to Him. Secondly, this letter is not only written by a slave, with a slave of Jesus Christ, this letter is written to all the saints and leaders of the church in Christ Jesus. Now look in 1b. Paul says, now here's to whom the letter is. To all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Did I hear that right? Let me say that. To all the saints? Is that right? Is he talking about the football team down in New Orleans? Saints? All the saints? Who is he talking to? If he was here tonight, who would he be talking to? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Am I lighted right here? Are you? You receive Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? I got news for you. You're a saint of God. No, I'm not going to hang you around my neck like a chain, but you're a saint of God. Believers? Do we have any believers in Jesus Christ here? Say amen. Saints. Believers? Saints. Believers? Saints. Go ahead and say it. I am, after me, a saint of God through Jesus Christ. Start acting like what you are. Because what you already are, and you're going to continue to become what you are until you are what you are, a saint of the living God. Someone asked me one time, says, how does your calling yourself a beloved ragamuffin fit in with the fact that the Bible calls Christians saints of the living God? I said, I'm glad you asked me that. See, a beloved ragamuffin is nothing more, nothing less than someone who has come to Jesus in their brokenness and allowed Jesus to love him. And when Jesus loves you and gives his life in totality to you, you are a saint of the living God. Would it shock you here tonight that as I stand before God right now positionally, I am without blame and free of accusation. Right now, I stand in Jesus Christ. And when God looks at me, He doesn't see my sin. He sees the fact that I am clothed in the perfect robe of Christ's righteousness. I am as pure as He because I have the imputed righteousness of Christ. He took my filthy garment of sin, nailed it to the cross, and clothed me in His perfect robe of righteousness. And I stand before God free of accusation, without fault. I can be confident and look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, am I that way positionally? Not yet, but let me guarantee you one thing. Before God Almighty gets through, I will be. As a matter of fact, if you could see your loved ones who already positionally stand like that before God, progressively being conformed into the image of Christ until that point that they translate to the next existence, and even that's a part of it, now they are in their perfection before God. If you think of one of your loved ones who have gone on, if you could view one of your loved ones right now in their present state, they are so glorious that you would be tempted to fall down and worship them. You'd have to catch yourself. It would utterly be overwhelming to you. And if you had just a glimmer of where you're heading and what you're getting, well, you know, when they went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, about couldn't handle it. What'd I do, Jesus? Build a shed for you and a rest? Peter didn't know what he was talking about. He's in the glorified state of the Lord and Moses and Elijah. He was all over the place. Well, of course you would be. There is the consummate state of kingdom reality in you, and it's already in you, and you already have that position before the Lord, and the practicality and the progressive aspect of it is a part of it, and you have the assurance here tonight, listen to me, because I talked to someone just today who did not believe in eternal security. Listen to me when I tell you this, that he who begins that good work in you were carried on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The Bible says, faithful is he who called you, and he will do it. Will you make it home before the dark? Yes, you will. Because you're faithful? Well, somewhat, but that's not quite going to get it, because sometimes you're going to be faithless. In other words, even when you mess up despite you, God Almighty has guaranteed by His sovereign grace and covenant promise He has made with you that He's going to make sure you get home before the dark. That's the truth, Jack. All right, notice who else he identifies with here. He says here, overseers and deacons. And I'm going to tell you something every preacher needs to tell you, and I'm not ashamed to say it. You are responsible to respect the leadership God has placed among you in the church. Friends, still love me? Need a little more scripture on that? I'll come back to that in a minute. There's no way I'm not going to take this opportunity to get this in. Now watch this. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. This is the one I especially love. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now he says here, overseers and deacons. The deacons typically are translated minister or servants. Here is transliterated diakonos and seems to be set apart as some form of leadership within the church, though it's hard to understand completely what it is. What we do know of the deacons is that they were to help with the pastoral responsibilities of the pastors and the elders of the church, okay? They were not administrators, they were ministers. They weren't a governing body that called the shots. They helped the pastors with the pastoral ministry of the church, like it is here. And it is not necessarily or essential that the pastor and the deacons have an adversarial relationship. You can actually get along, minister together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and have one that calls your house like one calls my house every week, telling me how much he loves me. That's the way it's intended to be. But oftentimes it's not. And interestingly, in the history of the Southern Baptist Church, because deacons are crowned kings and run the church, is that a person wants to serve on it as long as it's some kind of governing body, but when they discover that it's nothing but servanthood, well, I don't want to do that. And as I've always told you, you find the ego in a church, you find the problem. That's just the way it is. Now, what is an overseer? Listen to me. You say, why is the pastoral staff-led church? Why don't you all have elders in the Southern Baptist Church? I'm glad you asked that. Let me give you something here to help you out. Presbyteros is what is typically translated elders. Episcopos is what is typically translated bishops or overseers, and poimens is what is translated shepherds. And when you will take that as a magnet throughout the New Testament, you will discover that these are terms interchangeably used to reflect the plurality of the leadership in the church, and that is precisely what you find at Temple Baptist Church. So whether you call them elders or pastors or whatever else you want to call them, as long as they reflect that leadership, you have a New Testament way of doing it. And there's not an explicit New Testament way in the sense that every church has got to do it precisely that way. You see the general reflection of what leadership is to look like in the church, and you can pattern your church as such. And such is the case here. So here, something is very important here. Paul is an apostle in charge of all of them. He established the church. But even Paul does not take rank here and not respect the leadership and tell them to do the same in the church that he's addressing. This is an amazing thing to me. Also, going back to the last verse as well, he is putting the leaders alongside the apostles and Timothy and the people of the church, who all now have one thing in common. We're all, in our essential identity, slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is important. I'm a slave of Christ. You are. We're on equal footing here. See, God has called me to be out front, but the ground at the cross is level, and we all walk on the same level of ground. See, keep in mind, identity, listen to this, I've got it in your notes, equality of worth is not identity of role. Let me say that again, and if you get it, you'll say amen. Equality of worth is not identity of role. We all have our roles to obey. Trust me when I tell you, when the buck stops on your desk, there's a lot of days I wish it was somebody else's desk. Everybody passing it down to me. I look around, there's no one to pass it to. It's not all it's cracked up to be all the time, but it is a position that God has called me. Out front, but I'm on the same level of ground as all of you. Now, I've said this before, but I need to remind you from time to time, and especially some of those of you who are new, who haven't been here, don't put me on a pedestal. Don't you dare do it, because when you do it, I'm coming off of it, because God's going to make sure of it, and I don't need that in my life. So don't put me on a pedestal. I remember this lady one time says, I got to be careful with you. This was my last church. No, actually before that. She said, I got to be careful with you. I'm tempted to put you on a pedestal. I said, ma'am, don't do it. I said, I'll disappoint you. And if you don't take me off of it, God will. I don't need that in my life. A few months later, I forgot all about it. She said, you were right. I said, what? She said, you disappointed me. I mean, I don't say that with pride. I'm saddened by that, but it's just the truth. I'm a man. I have my struggles too, just like you do. Listen, that's one thing we all got in common. We're here because we need help. I'm not standing up here preaching these sermons, you saying, hey, look at me. This is how you can really live the Christian life you want to live it. I'm preaching the message to you that God's already whipped me up one side and down the other before I get out of here. So never forget that. We are here together, walking on that level ground where it is all level at the foot of the cross. Don't put anyone on the pedestal. They will always disappoint you. Don't expect out of a human what only God can give you. If you want to worship somebody, let me suggest somebody profoundly tonight. Get on your knees and sing glory to the only one worthy of it, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, the letter of Philippians is written by a slave, with the slave, two slaves of Jesus Christ. It is written to the saints and leaders of the church in Christ Jesus. And then finally, the letter of Philippians is written with a blessing of grace and peace from Jesus Christ. Look in verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you notice that greeting a lot when you're reading Paul's epistles in the New Testament? As I looked at ancient letters, did you know that I discovered there was a typical word written at this point called charon, literally translated greetings. So that means the writer of the letter would write it, he would identify to whom, and then he would just simply put greetings. But Paul changes that with charis and eirene, grace and peace, because he's going to do what every preacher worth their salt does at this point. Get the gospel plug in. Have you ever thought what the grace of God is? I know, I bet you've heard. Unmerited favor. Or we use it as an acronym. God's riches at Christ's expense. Pretty good. True. Is it a beautiful term that has a sweet definition? Is it a form of energy? Is it some kind of entity? I mean, when do we stop and think, what is the grace of God? You ask the scientist, what is energy? Well, MC squared. And ask you what the mathematical formula is. What is it? Well, it forces here and positive force here. And ask you what it did and ask you it functioned. What is it? And sometimes we need to think, what is grace? You ready for a definition tonight? I've been tracing this for quite some time in the New Testament. Would it shock you if I told you tonight that grace is the interactive action of God in your life? It's the reality of God in your life. Okay, let's see if we can kind of establish that a little bit. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We always forget verse 10. Paul says, I'm not less than any of the apostles. In fact, I worked harder than all of them. Watch this. Yet not I, but what? The grace of God that is within me. Start tracing that word grace. I'm not saying there's not a grace used for finances in some portions and other ways, but grace is the interactive activity, action of God in your life. I'm preaching tonight by grace. You're receiving the word if you're understanding it, and it's changing your life by grace. There is a continuous interactive activity between you and the Lord, and when that has taken place, it is the grace of God. We say, as an axiomatic way of how we function at Temple Baptist Church, and from the human point of view, how we must understand that God has done what He has done here, is that we have applied both individually and corporately, that we pray that God would reveal to us where He's working. When He does, that is His invitation for us to join Him. When He has initiated that invitation for us to join Him, then we must adjust our lives to what He's doing, because it will always be a God-sized task guaranteed to stretch you. Then you must endure the crisis of faith. And as you step through that crisis of faith with confidence in Christ, you obey God, and that's how you experience Him. That manifold process that I just described to you is the grace of God. That is the interactive activity, action, work of God in your life and my life. And let me tell you something. When I tell you, you are what you are by the grace of God and nothing else, I hope you absolutely believe me, because that is stunningly the truth. Now, when you are the recipient of that grace, there should be a result to that. Because your relationship between God is right. It should be between a large, substantial number of Christians, though it's not always. But there should be something inside of you that so grips you that whether or not circumstances are ideal or people compliant, you are not dependent on that to feel a sustenance, a grip, that you sense a pervasive well-being and that you're going to be okay no matter what. And so if grace is the interactive action of God in your life, then peace, and this is just not haphazard sweet little words that Jesus is, that Paul's trying to greet the people with. What we have to then realize is that peace is the result of that interactive action of God in your life. You have peace? Does it have a filling tone? Sometimes. Sometimes it doesn't. Can you help me out here? I just can't. Don't feel a peace. Well, take a Rolaid and see if you do. Can there be a condition that you're experiencing that will have a pleasant emotional feeling with it called peace? Yes. But I think it dangerously can be misunderstood in our lives. When I was called to be your pastor, if I was going on my feeling, I would have never come. If it was about a feeling and, oh, I'm just tranquil and everything's okay, that was the last thing I was feeling. There was turmoil up one side and down the other. But let me tell you, deep in my heart, there was a grip, friend, this is from God. You don't do this, you'll be out of the will of God. You miss this. This doesn't come with a round trip ticket. This is of me. Walk through this door. Man, I knew it was right. My emotions were everywhere. I was scared to marry Maria. That's a pretty permanent commitment. I said, after all, I said, listen, you got to feel called to be a pastor's wife. This is a rough life. They get a package deal when we go. It's tough on the pastor's wives, and we got to make sure we're getting along. I know you want to be with this Christian stud muffin, but nevertheless. Now, the truth of the matter is that was a real final commitment there I was making. But man, I knew it was right. This is the one for me. And then, of course, after I got through that initial commitment and started experiencing marriage, I said, hey, man, this is all right. Remind me of little Zoya the other night. She took a Reese's Pieces and she put it in her mouth. You just know it's right. And then there's been a great sense of calm about me that they call peace. But peace, to me, for whatever it's worth, is an inner assurance that you're aligned with God, that you're aligned with the kingdom of God, and come what may, whether it be by people or whether it be by circumstances, you will move forward because you know that God is in this. There is a grip on your heart. And despite all that goes with that, the gamut of emotions, maybe calm, maybe tumultuous, I know this is right because intuitively, in a way that I can't fully explain, in the deepest recesses of my heart and soul, this is the kingdom of God. See, grace should result in that. Gordon Fee used to teach at Gordon Conwell, probably one of the greatest exegetes ever, I think says it beautifully in the final quote of which I close with tonight. The sum total of God's activity towards His human creatures is found in the word grace. You ever thought about that? See, if you're infinite, essential, necessary, and in need of nothing, it can only be that way. In the words of J.P. Phillips, how big is your God? Did you hear that? The sum total of God's activity towards His human creatures is found in the word grace. Now watch this second statement. The sum total of those benefits as they are experienced by the recipients of God's grace is peace. See, there can be unrest here tonight, and that's good because there's an area of your life that the grace of God has not got a hold of yet. And there's a disturbance in your spirit, a disturbance in your soul, and it is God's way of wooing you to the kingdom as His child, so that you can make contact with Him through faith, make an adjustment, and have that inner assurance, ah, in the words of Zoya, this is it. You know, you're trying to avoid all pain. That's not good. Just recently talking with Jackie Puz, and we were talking about a study Philip Yancey did with Philip Brand, where he worked with leprosy. And one of the worst things about leprosy is that you go numb and you can't feel the pain, and that's how it spreads like crazy before they can get something and do something about it. See, some of that unrest, I don't feel peace here, how you say it, or I don't have that inner assurance, there's a disturbance, something's not right, that is God knocking. He's wanting to encounter you. He's wooing you. He's drawing you. He loves you. He wants you to make contact with Him through faith. Why? For the adjustment, and you move to the next thing that needs to be worked on. See, that pervasive sense of well-being, that grace, that interactive life of God in you is to result in that kind of peace. How will we ultimately experience it? When you're in glory, but you can get a large portion of it now. Let me ask you, how many of you want as much peace, that inner assurance I'm talking about tonight, as you can receive this side of heaven? How many of you, because I've been watching your eyes and your interests or lack thereof, how many of you want any more of God this side of heaven? How many of you want about as much of Him as a human being can stand without popping a cork this side of heaven? You answer that. I mean, that could be the deepest issue, can't it? Maybe that's the whole problem. Quite frankly, I don't want it. I like my life where it is. I'd just assume God stopped meddling. Preacher, you stop preaching about it. I got some things I want to do and take care of. And quite frankly, I'm sick of the cosmic killjoy. Well, let me restate to you what Augustine discovered a long time ago, and you'll learn one day. He said of God, "Thou hast created us for Thyself, and how restless are our hearts until they find their rest in You." Father, in the name of Jesus, reveal Yourself to us in such a profound way that all the things of this world will indeed grow strangely dim. And all of God's people said,